So we've been reading and studying the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday mornings now since the beginning of the year, January, the first Sunday in January. And now that we're about halfway through, I wanted to do a quick recap of what we've been talking about so far. So as I was thinking about how to do that, I found the perfect video clip that pretty much summarizes everything that we've been talking about so far in Ecclesiastes. So Mom, go ahead and play that video clip.
From the upcoming film True Crimes, please welcome two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey.
Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because if you blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any of human history with the naked eye. But from our perspective, this is huge.
So he was about to present an award for the Golden Globes in 2016. And as he wanted to do that, he was humorously saying some of the things that we've been reading about these last several months. While pointing out his accomplishments, he confessed that his accomplishments would never be enough. They would never be enough. No matter how much he accomplished in the eyes of his peers, he always wanted more. He felt like he needed more. He felt like he was on the search for meaning in life, and he sought to find meaning in his achievements. But no matter how much he achieved, it didn't satisfy his search. As we've been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, we've read about several things in life that we sometimes want to make life all about. These can be things like money or fame, or even good things like family and reputation. But whether good things or bad things, we've been reminded that ultimately the greatest meaning in life has less to do with what we do and everything to do with what God has done. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6, let's read that together. It says this: "Here is a tragedy I have observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a person riches, wealth, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all he desires for himself, but God does not allow him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger will enjoy them. This is futile and a sickening tragedy. A man may father 100 children and live many years. No matter how long he lives, if he is not satisfied by good things and does not even have a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For he comes in futility and he goes in darkness, and his name is shrouded in darkness. Though a stillborn child does not see the sun and is not conscious, he has more rest than he. And if a person lives 1,000 years twice but does not experience happiness, do not both go to the same place? All of a person's labor is for his stomach, and yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage then does the wise person have over the fool? What advantage is there for the poor person who knows how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eyes see than wandering desire. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. Whatever exists was given its name long ago, and it is known what mankind is. But he is not able to contend with the one stronger than he. For when there are many words, they increase futility. What is the advantage for mankind? For who knows what is good for anyone in life in the few days of his futile life that he spends like a shadow? Who can tell anyone what happens after him under the sun. Let's pray. Father, there are often so many things that pull for our attention and so many things that we are tempted to pursue in this life. Help us to see through all of the meaningless pursuits and help us simply to be satisfied in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys know the name Howard Hughes? Howard Hughes from history. Some of you do. I'm impressed. Howard Hughes was an immensely successful investor, pilot, and filmmaker in his day. He's probably best known for holding the record at one point for flying around the world in record world-breaking time. He also founded the Hughes Aircraft Company, which became a major player in the aerospace industry, and also the Howard Hughes Medical Institute, which is one of the largest privately funded organizations for biological and medical research in the United States, and still is to this day. And you can notice that he's got his name on several of these things. I mean, the Howard Hughes the Medical Institute, Howard Hughes Aerospace Industry. He was successful, and he made his mark on the world. But despite his accomplishments, Hughes struggled with mental health issues and became increasingly reclusive as he got older. He became obsessed with hygiene and cleanliness, often staying in hotel rooms because he thought his own house wasn't maintained to his standards by his staff. And then even then, he would demand strict protocols of the hotel staff, even while his own personal hygiene began to decline. His self-alienation and drug use made him practically unrecognizable when he died at the age of 70. His hair, beard, fingernails, and toenails were extremely long, and even though he was 6 feet 4 inches tall, he weighed only 90 pounds when he died, and the FBI had to use fingerprints to conclusively identify his body. His story serves as a cautionary tale about the potential consequences of unchecked ambition and the importance of finding fulfillment beyond the material things of life. Just as Jim Carrey recognized that his Golden Globes were not that important, and as the story of Howard Hughes illustrates that accomplishments do not lead to a fulfilled life, the teacher in Ecclesiastes, probably King Solomon, preached the meaninglessness of much of what people seek to find meaning in when it comes to this life. And as we've been reading Ecclesiastes, we've seen many of them. Our scripture today, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, is kind of a summary of an analysis of much of what we've read up to this point in the book. So rather than rehashing a lot of what we've already talked about leading up to this point, I encourage you to listen to some of the previous messages if aspects of our passage today make you feel like you want to dwell on them a bit more. So as we walk through the scripture this morning, I'll mention what sermon you can find if you want to look more into these things or that topic. Verse 1, he writes, "Here is a tragedy I've observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a person riches, wealth, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all he desires for himself. But God does not allow him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger will enjoy them. This is futile and a sickening tragedy." So we've talked before about how seeking things like wealth and possessions are ultimately pointless. And we talked about that in the sermon from February 12th titled Collecting Stuff to Give Away. But I want you to notice a couple things from this passage, though, that the teacher says this morning. First, he says that this is an injustice that weighs heavily on humanity. And second, he says he calls it a sickening tragedy. It seems like we all know just how unjust money works in the world, right? And it does weigh heavily on us. When we hear, for example, that the wealthiest 10% of people in the United States actually hold 70% of the nation's wealth, and then the top 1% of the wealthiest people holds actually 32% of the nation's wealth, that seems unbalanced and unjust when we remember that there are people living on the streets and begging for food just to stay alive. And yet most people also seem to know that it would be unjust, right, to simply take from the rich and give to the poor. That also would be unjust. We know that there's no easy solution to all this, but we know it's a problem. And the teacher calls it a sickening tragedy. If you're not sickened by how unjust money works in the world, you've either bought into the lies of one economic system or the other, or else you've become calloused to the needs of others. And what's truly mind-boggling about the way that Solomon writes about this issue is that he writes it not in the sense that we should feel sorry for the poor, but that we should feel sorry for the rich. Did you catch that? Because they can't eternally enjoy all the stuff that they've collected, but that it's going to be passed to someone else, someone who didn't deserve it. It's unjust that the rich don't get to keep their stuff after they die, is what Solomon writes. But it passes to others against their will. And yet, even though that's unjust, it's God's heart to freely give to us out of his abundance. See, God didn't have to give us his stuff. In fact, everything that we have in this life is on loan from God. We're his stewards. And not only that, but Jesus himself died for us. Jesus freely gave his life out of his love. He didn't do it out of compulsion, but simply because he wants to. Out of God's great love for you, he gave you Jesus. Verse 3. A man may father 100 children. Anybody have 100 children? Any of you? Okay, none of you this morning. That would be a very blessed life in their eyes in those days, because that means more people to work on the farm and that kind of thing. So he was very blessed. No matter father 100 children and live many years. No matter how long he lives, he is not satisfied by good things and does not even have a proper burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For he comes in futility and goes in darkness. His name is shrouded in darkness. It's not remembered. Though a stillborn child does not see the sun and is not conscious, it has more rest than he. If a person lives 1,000 years twice, but does not experience happiness, do not both go to the same place? So we've talked before about how seeking to make a name for yourself or ourselves is ultimately meaningless, right? In the sermon from January 29th titled, It's All for Nothing. So if you want to talk more about that, feel free to listen to that message. But in our passage today, though, the teacher focuses more on the idea that a person who lives a long life and a person who doesn't even get a chance to live, a stillborn child, or today we would talk about it in terms of an aborted child, both of them go to the same place. And in the context, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the grave. We all die. We will all be forgotten. And in fact, Solomon says that the stillborn or aborted child is better off because they didn't have to see all the injustice that took place under the sun. And they didn't have to live through all the unjust things that could happen to them in their lives. You know, this life has a way of making us discontent when we seek to be content merely in the things pertaining to this life. If you seek to be content merely in the stuff that you have or even the stuff that you can experience in this life, it's not going to lead to contentment. See, we all know life is a gift, but it doesn't seem always like a gift when you think about all the struggles and all the uncertainties that we may experience. It's so incredibly easy to get caught up in so many challenges along the way and hardships and feeling overwhelmed by the weight of life. However, in the midst of life's difficulties, there's an unchanging source of hope and contentment that we can have throughout every trial, every circumstance. And it's in Jesus that we find true satisfaction. Jesus said in John 4:14, "But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." As much as we need food and water to live, we need Jesus even more. Verse 7. All of the person's labor is for his stomach, yet the appetite is never satisfied. What advantage then does the wise person have over the fool? What advantage is there for the poor person who knows how to conduct himself before others? Before what the eyes see, what the eyes see than wandering desire. This too is futile in a pursuit of the wind. Whatever exists has been given its name long ago, and it is known what mankind is. But he is not able to contend with the one stronger than he. For when there are many words, they increase futility. We're going to stop there a second. We've talked before many times about how seeking meaning in life through gaining possessions or through gaining wisdom is ultimately futile. Most recently, last week in the sermon, You Can't Take It With You, and in one of the first sermons in the series from January 8th titled The More You Know, talking about the futility of wisdom. But today, the teacher talks about these things in a slightly different way, kind of in Proverbs. He writes, all of a person's labor is for his stomach, and yet his appetite is never satisfied. That's pretty much my life right there. I can eat and eat and eat, and I can always eat. It's never satisfied. But he's not just talking about food here. He's talking about all of our desires. We work for all kinds of stuff. We think, I got to work for that thing, or work for this thing, or pay off that bill, or buy that next new thing. But it doesn't satisfy. So he writes, better what the eyes see than wandering desire. In other words, don't worry about all the things that you don't have that you think you do need. Just be grateful for the things that you already have. Better what your eyes see than wandering desire. Just be thankful for what God's already given you, for what you can already see. And even that is futile, because life is not about our stuff. So then the teacher says this really strange proverb. He says, whatever exists was given its name long ago, and it is known what mankind is, but he is not able to contend with the one stronger than he. For when there are many words, they increase futility. What in the world is he talking about? So let's break it down. Whatever exists was given its name long ago. Well, that's true, right? Adam named all the animals on the earth. And through science, we've named things. We can identify them. And by naming things, we're in a way showing our mastery over those things. Because it's like we're saying, I understand what this is. I have the ability to describe it and name it. I have mastery over this. I've named this thing. So keep reading verse 10. He says, and it is known what mankind is. So as we name other things and show our mastery over those things, we can even look at ourselves and say, well, we can kind of name ourselves. We're mankind. And look how great we are. And that's true too. We're made in the image of God, after all. We were given dominion over the earth, and we were given the command to fill the earth. God has given us, who are made in his image, power and authority over all the creatures of the earth. We're like little gods with a small g. So keep reading. But he is not able to contend with the one stronger than he. Well, who is that? Well, it's God, right? God is the one stronger than man. Mankind is the strongest, most dominant creature on the face of the earth, but God is stronger. He's wiser and more knowledgeable. And in order to claim to know anything at all, we must recognize who we are in relation to God. We can't contend with him. We can't make something of ourselves apart from him making us who he wants us to be. So the teacher concludes the parable by writing, for when there are many words, they increase futility. In other words, there's so many things that we don't know. We might be able to name all the creatures of the earth, maybe even through science, still discover things and name those things and understand those things. But we don't know why God gives riches to some and poverty to others. We don't know why some people live long lives and others seem to be cut short. We don't know why there seems to be so much injustice in the world, whether on a personal level or on a global scale. So the teacher summarizes much of what we've already read with a question at the end of verse 11. What is the advantage to mankind? We think we're so great, right? But there's so much we don't know. In other words, why did God even create us? And is there any advantage to us one way or the other when looking at all the different ways that we could live? Why seek to be rich instead of poor? Why seek to live long instead of short? Why seek to be wise instead of foolish? Because when we consider all of these things from a purely earthly standpoint, none of them even matter. We will all still die and be forgotten. You see, outside of the meaning that God gives us, there is no meaning to anything. There's no meaning to anything. It's all just personal preference. You might like something that you call good. Somebody else might look at that same thing and say that's evil. And we hear about that kind of thing all the time, right? If we're just products of random chance, there's no such thing as moral absolutes. There's no such things as what should be or ought to be, because everything we do ultimately comes down to, I like it. I want this because I like it. You might like something else, and we can work even for completely different things, and nobody is truly right. It's a pursuit of the wind. You can never catch it. So the teacher asks another two questions in verse 12. For who knows what is good for anyone in life in the few days of his futile life that he spends like a shadow? Who can tell anyone what will happen to him after him under the sun? I don't know about you, but I've sometimes gone down a rabbit hole of trying to figure out how to live and what to do. Like wanting to make my life matter. Not wanting to go, at the end of my life, just look at my life and say, none of it mattered, and I just wasted the whole thing. So I looked, of course, to the Bible. I looked to the Bible and say, God, what do you want me to do? Do I not care who I offend as I share Jesus, according to Luke 21:17? Or do I seek to live a quiet and peaceful life, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:11? Do I seek to do justice and demand justice of our courts and things, according to Micah 6:8, do justice? Or do I show mercy, according to the very same verse? Or do we somehow try to do all these things because life is a paradox and we can't fully understand it? Because who knows what is truly good in life besides God? And if we choose one course of action over the other, who can tell what will happen as a result under the sun? There's so many questions in life, isn't there? Who knows what will happen? It's kind of an obvious answer there, doesn't it? God knows. Jesus knows. And everyone to whom he reveals himself. Only Jesus, who is God, can tell us what is good, because God alone is good. Anything that we call good apart from God's judgment is just preference. And Jesus, when he came, said, it's for judgment that I came into the world. I might call something that I like good, but if someone else might call it evil, both of these are equally valid judgments apart from God's absolute judgment. And Jesus said he came to judge the darkness, to judge the evil. And that evil sometimes is even in us, and we need to be transformed, forgiven of our sin. The only way to be ultimately satisfied in life is to find your worth and purpose in Jesus. If you've never trusted in him to forgive you of your sin, to give you hope and purpose and direction in life, we invite you, of course, this morning to trust in Jesus as your Savior.